Well, good morning, everybody. Happy Mother's Day. It's great to see you today. And you're a good-looking group today, I'll tell you. That's awesome. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. If you have a Bible, grab it and fire up your app or whatever you do to get into the Word this morning. We're going to study in God's Word. This is the way it works. I believe this with all my heart. Every good thing that happens in the world, I mean, everything that's real, everything that's concrete, everything that's practical, every good thing like that, it only happens when somebody somewhere makes a decision to give. That's how it happens. It was just less than 2 years ago when my heart was rocked by a young mother in Rwanda, by her faith, by her gratitude, by her love, and by her prayer. We went on a home visit. We were there and visited our one sponsored child, but we went to another home to visit a family who wanted a sponsored child, but their child had not yet been sponsored. It's called a hope visit, and we were just sort of along for the ride. And as we pulled up to this place, this little, you know, 12 by 12 mud-walled house, and walked up to it, kind of an amazing experience to do that, you know, when you're from here. We have so much, and then you go there, and we came in, and here's this young family, there's this young mom, and we were going to pray, and prayer was offered, and she said, before we pray, before I tell you what I'd like prayer for, I just want to give thanks to God, because the last time you guys came and prayed with me, I didn't have a house, and this house is the answer to my prayers, and I want to thank God. And I was looking for the house. I'm serious. I'm looking around. I'm going, are you serious? This house is the answer to your prayer? That's amazing. And she was absolutely serious. She's like, I'm thanking the Lord. I'm standing here in this little humble house because my prayer was answered. So thank you. And then she said, and now my prayer this time is that my son would be sponsored. This little boy down here, Jean Baptiste. And he was sick and laying on a bench, kind of sleeping. He was all dirty. He didn't look well. And she said, my great prayer to God is that he would be sponsored, that he would be able to go to school. And I'm looking at this and I'm thinking, I guess his prayer is going to get answered. That prayer is going to get answered. He's like, I cannot walk away from here without sponsoring that child. I just cannot happen. And I went over to the African New Life person and I go, I mean, I'm sponsoring the child, you know? And they're like, you can't tell them that. That's not how we do it. You can't say anything. I'm like, that's fine. I don't care. I'm just telling you, I'm going to sponsor this kid, you know? And so we sponsored our second child in Rwanda, and one of the greatest joys of my life has been getting the photograph of that child and seeing his progress. This is one of the cool things, is you can see the progress. And so now I get a photograph of Jean Baptiste, and he has fat cheeks, and he has a smile on his face, and he looks healthy. And it just moves me. I'm like, how cool is that? So, yeah, I know it's a blessing to that family, but oh, what a blessing it is to me and to my family to have that relationship. It's amazing, and that's the way it works. So here we are on Mother's Day 2015, and I want to share a message about giving. The theme is giving, and I guess it makes perfect sense on a Mother's Day. Ladies, let me ask you a question. Did you have to give anything to be a mom? What did you have to give in order to fulfill your role of being a mother? I asked my wife that question one time. I said, so honey, like, what did you have to give to be a mother? And she got a rather intense look about her. And she said, well, why don't we start with my body? I went, time out. I guess I went down the wrong road on this one. You know, and that just sort of opened up a really cool dialogue that we had. about the relative sacrifices of parenting. When my daughter Jenna was pregnant, we would go out to coffee and she wouldn't drink coffee. Now we drink coffee. We go out. I mean, coffee is like water to us. It's like we're in downtown Portland. Like we're going to barista. We're going to the coolest. You know, they're pulling great shots. And she's like, no, I'm not having any coffee. I'm like, what? What is wrong with you? Well, I'm pregnant, and I don't think it's good for the baby. I'm like, oh, the sacrifices. And then the darling little one comes. And you sacrifice sleep, and you sacrifice your schedule, and you know, you sacrifice oftentimes an orderly environment, and you sacrifice all your style points and the cool factor as you get a minivan. You know, I mean, it goes on and on and on. So somehow I think this works. We're in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 for the last 2 weeks, last week and this week. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, and both of these chapters are entirely focused on the subject of giving. And so in our continuing study in Corinthians, it brings us to this. We're going to go to chapter 9. I'm going to read to you verses 1 through 15. Just be patient. Listen to these verses. As the Word of God is read, let it soak in. Think about it, and we'll have a talk. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 1. Now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I'm sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you might be ready as you said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead of you and arrange in advance for the gift that you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift and not as an exaction. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work, as it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing, and increase the harvest of your righteousness. And you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. This is the word of God. And it's a beautiful thing. And I always love a passage when somewhere in the passage, it just flat out says, this is the point. Don't you love that? I mean, that's a relief to me. Did you see that? It's down in verse 6. It says, this is the point. I love that. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided. See, he says, this is the point. Thank you for that. making it clear. Because sometimes when I read the Bible, it's not always that clear, is it? 8 years ago, I did a sermon from the book of Revelation in chapter 13 on Mother's Day. Because we go through the Bible, we try not to alter things too much for holidays. We acknowledge them, but we stay with our text. And so we're in the book of Revelation, and I realize on Mother's Day, we're doing Revelation 13, and this is the chapter where the beast rises up out of the sea with seven heads and 10 horns, and the number 666 is written on people's foreheads and their wrists. And I'm like, God, I really don't want to do this on Mother's Day. Not only that, I'm like, what's the point? You know, could you just give me some help here? I want it to be clear. What is the point? And so we made it through. You can go back and hear it. It's on the internet. I actually think we did pretty good. And we did apply it to Mother's Day. If you want to know how, go listen to it. I'm not telling you now. So I have some relief here because in verse 6 it says, this is the point. And you know what the point is? The point is God wants you to give. That's the point. God wants you and he wants me to give generously. And he wants us to give joyously. And that's the point. Can I read it again? Verse 6. This is the point. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. This is the point. God says, I want you to give generously, joyously. And I can tell you exactly why it is that God wants us to give. Here's the reason why. The act of giving is the only way that we can take a spiritual vision and turn it into a practical reality in the real world. When something good happens in our world, I mean something tangible, something practical, something impactful, it always happens because somebody, somewhere, has decided to give. The act of giving is how you take a spiritual vision, you take a great idea, and you take it off the drawing board, and you make it a practical reality in the real world. Somebody, somewhere, has got to make a decision to give. And that's exactly what 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 are all about. Did you know that the Bible gets extremely practical at times? Did you know that? You need to know that. It's the beauty of the Bible. You'll find side by side these amazing spiritual lofty principles. We've seen them in 2 Corinthians, where it talks about looking to see in the face of Christ the very glory of God. It's amazing. We've built a vision of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And these are beautiful, lofty spiritual ideas. And isn't it cool that in the very same letter, 2 Corinthians, where you have that lofty spiritual idea, you have something as practical as the idea that, hey, you know what, guys, you need to give. We need to take an offering here. Because we want to take a spiritual vision and turn it into a practical reality. How are we going to do that? And so 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 through 5 are all about that. It's very practical. I mean, you just read this. 9:1. It's superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry to the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast to you, boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year. Your zeal has stirred up most of them. Now I'm sending the brothers so that the boasting might not prove empty. You know what he's saying? He's saying, look, we got to get this done. I'm sending the brothers because you've been talking about this for a long time, but we haven't actually gotten it done. At this point, it's a wonderful idea. It's a spiritual vision. There is need in Jerusalem. There is a famine in the area of Jerusalem. The Christians there are suffering. The churches are suffering. The people are suffering. And here's a spiritual vision. Oh man, we could help them. We could do some great work in Jerusalem. We could bring relief. Isn't that a great idea? It's awesome. What an awesome idea. Thank you for that, Paul. That's a great idea. He went and he told them. He said, I have this amazing idea. I think it's from the Lord. I think we should help these guys. They're like, ah, that's a vision. That's awesome. That's a great idea. We're totally on board with you. And then they just kept talking about it and talking about it and talking about it. And finally, Paul was like, I'm sending some guys down there, okay? Let's get this done. Let's take a spiritual vision. Let's take a concept that's on the drawing board that's a really good one and that's from the Lord. And let's put hands and feet on it. Let's turn it into a practical reality. And the decision, the act of giving is the only thing that's going to get that done. And that's what that paragraph is all about. I often think in my mind like this, what is it possible for God to do through the life of a fully submitted Christian? Through a man or a woman who has come to know Christ through the gospel. I mean, think about it. Here's our profile. You take a person, take a man or a woman, and they come to know Christ, and their sins have been forgiven. Because Jesus paid for those sins, and they've put their faith in Christ, and this amazing miracle happens. God says, I'm going to cancel the debt of sin because Jesus paid it. And that person has a new beginning. Take a man or a woman fully forgiven by the grace of God through Christ. And now make them a new creation. The Bible says if any man or woman be in Christ, they're a new creature, a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So they're fully forgiven. They're a new creation. And now fill them with the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit. So that they're being transformed from the inside out. And put at their disposal all the resources of God. All the resources of God who created the heavens and the earth. And he says, I have resources beyond your wildest imagination. And I say, what is it possible for that person to actually do in this world? And you know what the answer is? Absolutely nothing until they make the decision to give. It is the decision to give that turns all of that spiritual truth, sort of abstract spiritual truth, the decision to give turns it into a concrete reality. It is the word give that is the action word in the gospel of Jesus Christ. For the Bible says, God so loved that he gave his son, that none should perish, but whosoever believes in him would have eternal life. It's the word give that's the action word of the gospel. And you know, so really think about it. Even in the plan of God, the gospel was a plan. It was an idea. It's a spiritual concept that in time and space becomes a reality because God says, now I'm actually in the real world, I'm giving my son for the life of the world. That's the way it always works. It's the way it always works. And it's always been that way in the Bible. You know, I first saw this in the book of Exodus, and it startled me, to be honest with you, because you may remember we did a study in Exodus many years ago at our church, and it was super powerful in my life and I think for our church. And because we saw all these great themes, you know, how God took the people out of slavery, and he had the Passover lamb and the blood of the lamb, and they were, you know, the destroying angel passed over them, and they were set free. The waters of the Red Sea were parted. They went across on dry land, and it was just, you know, it's amazing, amazing, amazing. And then you get towards the end of the book of Revelation, and it's like this blueprint for the tabernacle. You get chapter 25 all the way through 40 almost, the whole thing, the few chapters here and there that break away from it, but it's all just like details about building a tabernacle. Building a tabernacle, and that's what they do. And you know what they do? They take an offering. That's what they do. It never really hit me until that one time when we studied it. I want to go back to the book of Exodus in chapter 25. Just think about this with me for a minute. Exodus 25, that's an amazing book, one of the most powerful books in the Old Testament. Spiritual truths, realities, interventions, redemption, parting of the Red Sea, Passover lamb, you know, just these amazing things. Freedom from slavery. God creates a new people. 10 commandments are given. Moses is on the mountain. You know, it's amazing. And then you get to chapter 25, and it says in verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the people of Israel that they take for me a contribution. Take an offering, he says. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the offering for me. And this is the contribution that you shall receive from them: gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, scarlet yarn, fine twined linen, goat's hair, tanned ram's skin, goat skin, acacia wood, oil for the lamp, spices for anointing oil, for the fragrant incense, onyx stones, stones for the setting, stones for the ephod, for the breastpiece. Let them make me a sanctuary that I might dwell in their midst. Exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and all its furniture, so you shall make it. Let them make me a sanctuary so that I might dwell in their midst. And then you know what he does? He starts giving them a vision of that sanctuary. This is what it's going to look like. This is what's going to happen there. This is how amazing it's going to be. And when you build this, I'm going to come and dwell in your midst. And I'm going to receive your sacrifices. And the high priest is going to be there. And I'm going to hear the prayers of the priesthood, and it's going to be amazing. And chapter after chapter after chapter, he gives them the vision, the vision, the vision, the vision. And then at the end of it, in chapter 35, he goes back to the offering. He says, okay, now, you got it? He says, and now I want you to think about this, and now I want you to come with an offering. Because you know why? Because the only way to take a spiritual vision and turn it in to a practical reality in the real world is somebody's got to give. Somebody has to give. And God says, you give and watch what I do with it. You give and let me transform those gifts into something amazing for my glory and for the good of this world. And so in chapter 35, they all went away. The Bible says they went away and they thought about it. And then they came and they were excited and they began to give. That's the way it always works in our world. I've seen it work this way in the church over and over again. My mind goes back to the ministry in El Salvador that our church has had and how there were some individuals in the church that got a vision for drilling wells in El Salvador. And they came and they said, we just feel like God's called us to drill wells. And we said, well, that's awesome. Good for you. And they're like, well, would you like to support this? Well, maybe. I'm not really sure. And the response was, well, you know what? Even if the church doesn't support it, we're going to do it with our own money. Like, we're going to do this. We're going to make it happen. We have a vision for this, and if it costs us something, that's what we're going to do. And it's interesting, when people begin to give, it gathers momentum, and you go, well, gosh, I want to be a part of that. And so then, pretty soon, there were wells, and then there was a village, and there was more people that made the decision to give and to sponsor families in El Salvador. And all of a sudden, we see a whole community rise up out of nothing in El Salvador or over a period of 10 years. And we see young children who are sick, who 5, 6, 7, 8 years later, now they're healthy. We see their photos. We visit them. We know them. And a church established in the midst of that community. And we're like, wow, how cool is that? How cool is that? What a vision is that? It became a reality because somebody decided to give. Did you know that the good people of Lake Grove Christian Church on Quarry Road gave River West their church building? Did you know that? That's why we're sitting here today. Because the Christian church on Quarry Road, whom we had developed a relationship with, one day they said, we feel like the Lord has moved us to just give our building to you. Give the whole thing. Just here it is. Amazing. Somebody made a decision to give. That's why we're here today. You know, this cross right here, see that cross? Do you recognize that cross looks the same as the cross out there in the foyer? Just you observant people, do you see that? This is a cool cross. You need to understand. I mean, the cross is amazing, you know, theologically, but this is stylistically also pretty cool. It sort of has that mid-century 50s thing going for it, right? You know, Sean, you know what I'm saying. This is a cool cross right here. We love this. But I'll tell you the thing that's really cool about it is that cross, the only reason this cross is here is because that cross out there wouldn't fit up here. And that cross came from the Lake Grove church building. Because coming from the Lake Grove church building, a church that had been given to us, you know, we said, let's take the cross and bring it over here. And just to kind of, you know, remember, it's all about Jesus. But, you know, let's remember that somebody made a decision to give. And then because we couldn't fit that cross up here, we said, let's just make a model of that cross and put it here. You know, somebody made a decision to give, and it made all the difference. Someone made a decision when we were in the process of acquiring this building. Someone made a decision in our congregation to put up a matching gift of $250,000 and said, you know what, it's a matching fund. So if we can raise $250,000, now it's $500,000. Somebody made a decision to give. And then people made decisions to give. It's like one of only two times in our entire history when we did any fundraising. You may notice, you know, where's the fundraising? Actually, people don't ask me that. Hey, I don't know. I don't get it. You guys don't do fundraising here? Somebody made a decision to give. And this is the way you transform a spiritual vision into a spiritual reality, a practical reality. So God says, this is the point. The point is, God says, I want you to give. I want you to give. And I want you to give generously. And I want you to give joyfully. And here's the thing. God wants us to give also because giving is an expression of our maturity in the gospel of Christ. It's an expression of spiritual maturity in the gospel. Now, maybe you saw that in the passage. I'm not sure, but I want to read it again because I want you to get this. As it goes through chapter 9 and this, and he says, this is the point. Don't sow sparingly, but generously, and everybody needs to think about this and you need to give joyously. But listen, as you keep going on, take a look at verse 11. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. And isn't that the truth? You know, God blesses you so that you can bless others. You know, he just gives it to you, temporary holding place. You know, he enriches you that you might enrich others. That's the way this is. Okay. And he says, you'll be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. The ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but also overflowing in many thanksgiving to God. This is to the glory of God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. You know what he says? He says people are going to recognize that at the root of this generous giving is the gospel. That's what's driving this. It's not obligation. It's not religiosity. It's the gospel that is at the root of it. And that's why God wants us to give. It's because it's an expression of our maturity as disciples of Christ, as followers of Christ, of understanding and living in the gospel of Christ. Every year at the end of the year, actually going into January, we send out what we call the giving letter, and you know, it shows what people have given. And I always write a letter and I talk about something that happened in the year, but there's one paragraph that's been in that every year. You can go back if you keep those letters and you can see, check it. Every year there's the same paragraph towards the end of it. And it says, our giving is an act of worship and it's a part of our maturity as followers of Christ. It's part of Christian maturity. Worship is service to God, which is sacrificial. It's the sacrifice of worship. You know, in the Old Testament, they gave sacrifices. The Bible says in Romans that we should present ourselves as a living sacrifice. That is our spiritual worship in Romans 12, 1. So giving, sacrificial giving, is worship. In the Old Testament, they called it the wave offering. Isn't that funny? The wave offering, King James Version. And people said, well, that makes sense because I'm waving goodbye to my stuff. You know, you put your money in the offering and you just wave goodbye. Bye. Bye. Wait. But that's not what it means. Really what it meant was that people would lift their hands up and so, you know, wave. But really it wasn't waving. What it was an act of surrender. I'm surrendering to God. And it's worship and it's sacrifice. When you get baptized into faith in Christ, what you're saying is, I die to myself and my own life, and I come up out of the water, a new creation, and I live for Christ. But that means all of you, not just all of you, but the entirety of each of you in your life. I've heard that when the gospel swept through Europe and the Gauls received the gospel, that they would be baptized, but they refused to let their right arm go under the water. Did you know this? They were baptized, and they would hold their arm out of the water. And you know why they did that? Because it was the sword arm. And they said, I'm being baptized, but I want you to know I'm going to go out and kill people with my sword, and so I'm not baptizing my arm. That still belongs to me. The rest of it, Jesus gets. Here's the modern equivalent of it. People hold their wallet out of the water. They go under and they got their credit cards and their wallet and like, I surrender all. And they've got, you know, and it's like the water comes to here. Like the modern equivalent. I surrender almost all to Jesus. Oh, well, that's a silly illustration. Kind of. This is Christian maturity. Christian maturity is saying, I belong to the Lord. Everything I have belongs to the Lord. Everything I am belongs to the Lord. And I want to see how God can use it to bring glory to the name of Jesus. Jesus gave everything. The immeasurable gift of God. And now we return the gift to him. And we don't do this religiously. You know, a religious giving, what I would call a legalistic giving, is a giving where you go, well, I'm giving to get, or I'm giving to make atonement. I did something bad, so now I'm giving. I'm trying to persuade God in some way or in some manner. And that kind of giving doesn't work. That's not generous, joyful giving. Martin Luther took great issue with the Catholic Church, which actually began the Reformation, because did you know it was over what's called the selling of indulgences? The church had gotten to a place in history where they were actually selling indulgences, which was, in a sense, the pardon of God based on if you gave a certain amount of money, God would take out of the storehouse of heavenly merit certain amount of merit and apply it to your relatives or apply it to an account. You could say, I'm giving and I want merit applied to so-and-so. It was called the selling of indulgences. And it had gotten way out of hand. And Martin Luther, who was a Catholic priest, said, this is crazy. It's not the gospel. It doesn't work that way. And it's true. Isn't it true? Like, we don't buy God's favor. It's not why we give. But if we understand God's favor, we respond to it with lives of generosity in our lives. That's what this is about. It's an expression of our maturity in the gospel, and it's very important for us. Because it's connected to the gospel, the act of giving has as much impact on you as it does on those who receive it. And so as we look again at our passage in 2 Corinthians 9:6, the point is whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. There's a principle in that. It's sowing and reaping. And it doesn't mean necessarily you're going to receive financially. But it means that something's going to happen in your life. As you become a generous person in the gospel of Christ, you're going to see something happen in your life that is amazing, generous, and overflowing. And that's what I've seen in my life. I've seen it in countless people. And the most generous people that I know are almost without fail also the richest people I know, but not necessarily just financially, but in who they are in Christ. There's something profoundly important about that. When you give, it does something in your life as well as on the end of those who receive. It breaks the stronghold of greed in our lives. Jesus said you can't serve two masters. It just doesn't work that way. You can't serve God and money. Jesus said, take no anxious thought for your life, what you're going to eat or drink or wear. That's fear. These are the two extremes, greed and fear. No. Someone said that these are the two things that drive the stock market, greed and fear, right? Almost always. Those are the two human impulses. And doesn't it amaze you that in the Sermon on the Mount, right at the center, Jesus addresses both of them and he says, you know, you can't live that way. You just can't live that way. When you give, you actually break the pattern of both greed and fear in your life, and you reestablish trust in God. You say, you know, I'm not going to live a greedy life, and I'm not going to live in fear. What I'm going to do is I'm going to trust. I'm paraphrasing Matthew 6. I'm going to trust the Lord, okay? So every time you give generously, you have the opportunity to actually grow deeper and richer in your Christian faith, in your trust in God, and the Lord can do an amazing work in you. But what is generous giving? What does it mean to give generously? In the Old Testament, there is the principle of the tithe. The principle of the tithe. 10%, that's the tithe. So in the Old Testament, it's stated many times, bring the tithe into the storehouse, book of Malachi. 10%. Now in the New Testament, it is said that Jesus never spoke of a tithe. It doesn't speak of tithing. Actually, there's one place where he did speak of tithing, where he basically said that the Pharisees should have tithed, and they also should have done the more important things. But be that as it may, the question is, what is generous giving? And most Bible scholars would say that the tithe is the entry point to that. It's the entry point to generous giving. You know that something's generous when you feel it. You know, when it actually costs you something, that's generous. If it has no impact on you whatsoever, it's probably not very generous. Yeah, most people would probably say, well, 10%, I'd feel that. You know. And so, what is generous giving? It's funny, I went to my dad one time. Now, my dad was not a believer. Maybe at the very end of his life, I'm hoping and praying that he came to faith in Christ. But he was a very successful businessman, and so my stepmom attended the Catholic Church, and the Catholic Church knew that they were wealthy, and so they put my dad on the committee. They made him the head of the committee to raise money for the new church in Newport Beach. And so I was down there one time, and my dad's like, yeah, you know, I'm on this committee. I'm raising money for the Catholic Church. And I'm like, Dad, I didn't know you became a Catholic. He's like, well, I didn't, but, you know, I'm on the committee, and he said, I could teach you a thing or two about raising money for your church. I said, really? Well, what should I do? He said, this is what you do. You get a list of the biggest donors. You get a list of the heaviest hitters, and you call them on the phone, and you pressure, pressure, pressure. I'm like, let me take notes on that. That's pressure, pressure, pressure. That's what you do? I'm like, wow, go Dad. That's amazing. I can't believe we're having this conversation. I said, you know, we don't do that. We have this thing called the tithe. And he said, you know, I've heard of that. I think I heard about that somewhere. What is that? I said, it's a tithe. It's like people just give regularly. They give consistently. They give generously. It's called the tithe. And he looked at me and he said, do you know how much it would be if I were to tithe? Do you have any idea how much that would be? And I thought, this is what I thought. I didn't say it. I wish I'd, you know, I always think later what I should have said. And what I was thinking was, yeah, I know what it is. It's 10%. It's the same 10% as the person who doesn't have hardly anything. In fact, it may be that the person who doesn't have hardly anything would feel that 10% a lot more than you. Isn't that what Jesus said when he gave the illustration of the widow's mite? The treasury, this poor widow comes, she has nothing, she throws in like her last penny. Jesus looks at her and he says, she gave more than all of them because out of her poverty she gave. Do you know how much 10% is? Yes, 10%. You know what I'm saying? So it's just a principle. It's amazing how when we have talks like this, people get so quiet. Some people are going, I brought my mom to church, and this is what we're talking about. Hey, it beats the book of Revelation, believe me, I'm telling you. We're moving up in the world. Generous giving. Now listen, you've probably noticed we don't do a lot of fundraising campaigns in our church. In 25 years, two times we've tried to raise some money, and the campaign went on for 3 weeks. Each one was only 3 weeks long. So we don't do a lot of fundraising. Don't worry about it. We're not going to start a fundraising campaign, you know, next week as a result of this. What I'm trying to talk about is Christian maturity. I'm trying to talk about a gospel-driven life. I'm trying to talk about turning spiritual vision into practical reality. I'm trying to talk about changing the world. And I'm saying ideas won't do it until somebody actually steps up and begins to give. But here's my final point. The kind of giving I'm talking about can only happen in a relationship of trust. And this is super important. This can only happen in a relationship of trust. This is everything. So now I'm going to go back to chapter 8 and talk about those mysterious brothers that got sent. Remember in the early verses, chapter 9, he says, I'm sending the brothers down there. The brothers are going to have a talk with you. The brothers are coming. Well, who are those guys? Go back to chapter 8. Just stick with me for a couple more minutes. Read 2 Corinthians 8:16, but thanks be to God who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord, and with him we are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. And not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that is being ministered by us to the glory of the Lord himself to show our goodwill. And now, listen, we take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us, for we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. Oh, this is crucial. Do you know what Paul says to them? He says, we're sending our most trusted people to you. Titus and the brother who's famous in the church, like that guy, we're sending him to you. Why? Because he says, we don't want anyone to doubt what we're doing, that there's anything shady going on with this. Our aim is to be honorable in the sight of all. Paul knows that the only way people can engage in generous giving, consistent giving, is if they trust what is happening with the money. Very, very important. This is why we have a principle at our church. We only do ministry partnerships with people that we know. People that we know. When we are in Africa and Rwanda, we know the people. We have a relationship. We go to one place, Bujasera, one church, one school. And do you know why we do that? We think it's a great strategy, for one thing, to build relationships with people. But the other thing is, now we know them. And we're on the ground. 2-3 times a year, we're there. We see what's happening. We can ask questions. We can clarify. We can see, is there integrity? That's what we do in all of our ministry partnerships. And that's what we've tried to do for 25 years at River West Church in the way that we approach the ministry. Sometimes other pastors are amazed at what we do here. They say, well, don't you have fundraising things? And don't you, like, no, we don't do that. Well, how does that work? Well, this is how it works. The church keeps growing. People keep giving. Every year for 25 years, the offering at our church has increased for 25 years. 25 years straight. Every year for 25 years, we've expanded ministry. The church has grown. Ministry has grown. The giving has grown. And we don't talk very much about it. And this is the reason why. I believe it's because of trust. I believe the people of the church trust what we're doing. And they stay here and they see what's happening. And I think that that's important. We have people who are wise and responsible engaged with our finances. Julie Messenger, who is our administrator and oversees the financial end of things is an amazing person, and I'll embarrass her for saying this, but you know, Julie, this is the weirdest thing practically I've ever heard. This is a true story. Julie said to me one day, she said, from the time I was a little girl, it was my life dream to be a CPA. I went, what? Who says that? Who says that? Nobody. And she's totally serious, totally serious. It's like awesome. She's in her office with big books of church tax law. You know, I'm like, God bless you. That's awesome, you know. She's like a kid in a candy shop reading this, you know. She comes and she talks to the staff. People give. They put money in the offering. We're responsible with it. We get these lectures. It's awesome. It's beautiful. So in our church, we're seeking to be responsible. Now, here's what happened in our church. We moved into a little church building on Green Tree up by Lake Ridge High School, our first church that we owned. We moved into that, and we said, we must be responsible and pay this building off. So in 10 years, we paid the building off. And about that time, we were given a church, the Lake Grove Christian Church. And so essentially, we had two buildings that we owned free and clear at that time. Isn't that amazing? That's an amazing thing. And then when we acquired this building, we said, we need to be responsible with this building. And so we're going to pay this building off in 10 years. And now we've been here 5 years. And you know where we are on our goal? Exactly halfway. We're halfway to paying the building off. The building will be paid off in 5 years from now. And during that time, we've expanded all of our ministries. We've increased our giving to local and to world outreach. The church has grown. Ministry is going on. And we haven't done any fundraising in our church. And that's cool. That's amazing. It's a beautiful thing. Thank you for that. And do you know why that happens? There's two reasons why that happens. One reason is because of the regular, consistent, generous contributions of the people of the church. That's what drives this whole thing. It's regular, consistent contributions, giving and worship week after week after week after week after week. That's what drives it. But the reason that happens, I believe, is because of a high degree of trust, and that's what we aim at doing and keeping in our church. Because we need to do this because God wants to impact the world for Christ. And the only way to take a spiritual vision turn into a practical reality is when someone decides to give. And when they give generously and joyfully and because of the gospel and because of the grace of God in their life, and because they know it's part of their Christian maturity, and so they're giving, and it's in a context where there's a high level of trust, and they can see, and we have relationships, and it's a beautiful thing. And boy, when that happens, it's amazing. It's amazing what kind of things can happen in the world. It's beautiful. How important is that? You say, well, how important is 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 relative to, let's say, chapters 4 and 5, which are the glory chapters in 2 Corinthians. How important, relatively speaking? Just as important. Just as important. It's the two dimensions of our Christian life. And it's so important. So I want to thank you for your gifts, for your contributions. And next week we move on from our giving focus. But hopefully we just move to put it all into practice to see what God does. And we remember that our giving is not just financial. It's our time, it's our talents, it's our interest in other people, it's our hearts, it's giving, it's parenthood, it's motherhood, it's in our relationships, it's in our families. We give because that's what activates the gospel. Let's say a prayer as the worship team comes. Thank you, Lord, for the beauty of the gospel. You are the first, the original, and the best giver of all. You gave your own son for our sins. Thank you, Lord. You gave us life by grace. Thank you, Lord. You've given us hope and a purpose and meaning and a mission. Thank you, Lord. Now, Lord, we pray for the wisdom and maturity to each make decisions to give. not under compulsion, but joyously, generously. And that together we can do so much more than as individuals. So may we band together, Lord, in the church to see what you might do through the gifts and the offering of our lives and our finances and our time and our abilities. We love you, Lord. And we ask for your grace and blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship.